Each June, we celebrate Pride Month. This is our sixth year celebrating the month of Pride as a liturgical season. As we are reminded each week in the opening litany, we're not proud of what we're doing. We are proud of what God does, and we're proud of God's love for all people. As a congregation seeking to build a home where all belong, it's what we strive for every single day. It's who we are at our best, and it's an opportunity for us this month to step back and offer a chance for us to hear and be reminded that faithful Christians, people who love the Scriptures and love God, can be advocates for inclusion, not only in the church, but in the world. So often, conversations related to human sexuality and the church revolve around, as Ashley put it last week, like six or seven scriptures that people just want to keep talking about. And we decided that this month, this Pride Month, instead of trying to look at scriptures people say are about one thing and try to say, no, they can mean this, and here's the historical context and all the busyness around that, we wanted to focus on affirming scriptures. Scriptures that instead of having to play defense on, we can say, no, 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 hang on. It's very clear right here that God loves all people. And that's where we find ourselves this Pride Month, seeking to be affirmed in God's love for us and for everyone. There are a few things in the world that I just know without a doubt in the very core of my being. Now, I am one who tends to appreciate gray areas. I love to just invite questions. I enjoy the phrase, yeah, what if it's both and? Lots of gray area for me. But even amidst that, there are a few things I just know to be true without question, without exception, and without hesitation. And one of the most foundational things I know to be true is this: God loves all people. There is nothing more essential in the world than this fact. I also believe that there are no exceptions, no caveats, no small print or fast-talking disclaimer at the end of this statement. Which, for some reason, people throughout Christian history have tried to amend over and over and over. God loves all people, but that's not how this works. Because as we have seen, every single time the church tries to exclude people, after years of brokenness, we find ourselves faced with the reality that we were wrong and that God does not exclude people or play favorites. Thankfully, God's grace has never stopped leading us out of ignorance. I'm going to say that one more time because I think it's important. God's grace has never stopped leading us out of ignorance. We come through repentance and once again into right relationship with God and with one another. That is the grace that we claim, God's grace of reconciliation. Reconciliation. 9 years ago, this congregation, through prayer and conversation, study and discernment, decided to prophetically, oh my goodness, I even practiced this, prophetically proclaim that all means all. As a reconciling congregation, we are actively open and affirming of all people. And today we recognize all people specifically includes all sexual and gender identities. It's something that we state in our bulletin every week. I don't care how much stuff is in the bulletin. I don't care how busy things are. We will move and adjust everything in that bulletin if we need to fit stuff. We do not take out the statement of welcome. We want you to see it each and every week, whether it's your first time here so you can come to know who we are, or if you've been here forever so that you will remember who we are trying to be. It's something that's in the bulletin. It's something that's on the website. But most importantly, being reconciling people is something we are invited to live into every single day. That God loves all people of every age, race, and gender, of every sexual identity, of every ability, every class, every status, every country of origin. All means all. And as we celebrate Pride Month throughout June, I invite you again to hear the opening words of the liturgy this morning. We take pride this day, not in our own beliefs or deeds, but in a God that loves all people. I tell you, I'm proud of a great number of things, but each and every one of them comes from God. There's actually a great verse in the book of Ephesians that says, it's not something that you did you can be proud of. Instead, we are God's accomplishment, created in Christ Jesus to do good things in the world. God planned for these good things to be the way that we live our lives. And that is where we can find our pride. in all that God is accomplishing and calling us toward. Because God accomplishes great things and calls us, each and every one of us, to be a part of them. God has always called people. There is a powerful story in the book of Acts. This is the book of our Bible that tells the story of the apostles, Jesus' closest followers, immediately following Christ's resurrection. Whoa, he's alive! What now? The book of Acts tells us that story. It concerns everything after Christ's resurrection and the coming of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit of God is shaping and forming the life of the church, telling us who we could be as God's people. Listen to it. An angel from the Lord spoke to Philip. At noon, take the road that leads from Jerusalem to Gaza. Now, this is a desert road. So he did. Meanwhile, an Ethiopian man was on his way home from Jerusalem, where he had gone to worship. He was a eunuch and an official responsible for the entire treasury of Candace. Now, Candace was the title given to the Ethiopian queen. This man was reading from the prophet Isaiah while sitting in his carriage, and the Spirit told Philip, approach the carriage and say to the man, oh, and stay with him. Running up to the carriage, Philip heard the man reading the prophet Isaiah, and he asked him, do you understand what you are reading? And the man replied, without someone to guide me, how could I understand this? So he invited Philip to climb up into the chariot and sit with him. Here is the pastor of scripture that he was reading. Like a sheep, he was led to the slaughter. Like a lamb before its shearer is silent, he did not open his mouth. In his humiliation, justice was taken away from him. Who can tell the story of his descendants because his life was taken from the earth? The eunuch asked Philip, tell me, who is the prophet saying this about? Is he talking about himself or someone else? And so beginning with that passage, Philip proclaimed the good news about Jesus to him. As they went down the road, they happened to pass by some water. And the eunuch said, look, water! What would keep me from being baptized? So he ordered the carriage to a halt. And both Philip and the eunuch went down to the water where Philip baptized him. When they came up out of the water, the Lord's Spirit suddenly took Philip away. The eunuch never saw him again, but went on his way rejoicing. As we reflect on this scripture today, I want to remind you throughout the entire conversation, remember the role of the Holy Spirit. Every part of this story was encouraged, led along, and supported by the presence of God's divine Spirit. So led by the Spirit into what would normally be a deserted wilderness. I mean, Philip's sort of like, you want me to go where and why? Why that? What's going on here? Philip meets a stranger from Ethiopia. Now, this stranger is well established in his home country. He works directly for the queen, and he is on his way from Jerusalem, most likely having tried to stop by the temple. It just so happens that he is reading from the scriptures, and Philip notices that very quickly. Philip's a big fan of the scriptures. In fact, the verses that are being read aloud are verses that speak of a marginalized, oppressed, and suffering servant. Verses the early church had already begun to associate with Jesus. So when the stranger from Ethiopia asks Philip for insights, who is this about? Philip is like, let me tell you about Jesus. And the story of Jesus is so life-changing for this man that upon passing a body of water, which if we could name is actually quite unusual to find in a desert wilderness, the man sees the water, cries out, and says, can I be baptized? Now, this is a monumental moment. For just as today, baptism is a sign of God's love and a sign of the church's welcome and acceptance. And what makes it so monumental is who this stranger from Ethiopia is. You see, though he holds status in his home country, in Israel, he is very much on the margins. To quote one of my favorite biblical scholars, this man would have been persona non grata both socially and religiously. No one wanted anything to do with him. In fact, as an Ethiopian, the Romans would have wanted nothing to do with him. And as a eunuch, the religious leadership of Jerusalem wanted nothing to do with him. In fact, if he had tried to stop by that temple in Jerusalem, he would not even have been allowed through the outermost gate. Maybe that's why, as he came across the scripture, he was taken by the words, he's lived through humiliation in which justice was taken from him. This was this man's life. Our scripture and the Spirit of God focus on a man who has been excluded. Now, Philip knows all these things. Philip knows that socially and religiously, it is best, if not required, to send this man back to where he came from. When you bump into a person like this in Philip's time, you say, "I'm sorry, we can have nothing to do with one another." But Philip also knows the will of God's Holy Spirit. Because there are a few things that you can just know to be true without question, without exception, without hesitation, and God's Spirit is the thing that places them within your soul. And one of the most foundational things placed in Philip's soul in that moment is that God loves all people. And so Philip welcomes him into the family of God, washing over him with love and grace. This is a quintessential story on how those at the edge of society, those marginalized socially and religiously, this is a quintessential story on how they are to be greeted by the church. We are to greet and welcome each and every person just as we ourselves were greeted, with accepting love. But the story has one more layer that's often overlooked, because this man from Ethiopia was a eunuch. Now, this unique role within royal households was one that actually helped maintain royal lineage. You see, eunuchs were so intimately involved in the lives of the royal women that kings needed men who they knew would not father children. "Oh, you want to spend time with my wife while I'm not there? Who should I pick?" What is often misunderstood about the identity of eunuchs is that not all eunuchs were castrated to become safe around royal women. In fact, in our scriptures, in the gospel, Jesus even discusses that some eunuchs are made that way by men, meaning castrated, but Jesus even names that others were made that way by nature. Now, Jesus is not talking about a commercial with bathtubs or tiny blue pills here. Many eunuchs were described as having, and mind you, this is a direct quote from the year 30 CE. You've got to love some original sources here. Eunuchs described as often having soft hair, smooth skin, a high voice, and no interest in women. Now, I really don't like stereotypes. But is anyone here catching a not-so-subtle implication of this ancient text? Historically speaking, many, many eunuchs were gay. Now, it is important to note that not all eunuchs were gay, though there are some contextual clues that more than open the door to this being a reality. But let's be clear. We have no way of knowing if this eunuch in our story was gay, straight, bi, transgender. In fact, let's be clear. It's none of our business. What's important here is to note that Philip doesn't care. Philip certainly knows the possibility. Everybody at the time knew the possibility. Even the eunuch knew the possibility. Did you notice his request for baptism isn't, "Can I be baptized?" It's, "Is there anything that would keep me from being baptized?" Waiting for that proverbial shoe to drop, knowing once again someone's going to say, "Oh, I'm sorry, not you." He knows there are all sorts of reasons Philip could reject not only his request, but reject him. But Philip doesn't care about the man's sexual identity or any of the other numerous reasons the social and religious worlds could have excluded him. What Philip cares about is that this man wants to receive the blessing of God's love and accept the covenant of baptism. Because without question, without exception, and without hesitation, God loves all people. God did something through Philip that day that was... it was so simple, it was radical, and it was so gentle, it was bold. God loved that Ethiopian eunuch. And that is what I invite us to see the Spirit of God leading us to this day. That we might be the same kind of instruments of God's divine Holy Spirit, filled with the same radically simple, boldly gentle grace. That we might be proud of all God will accomplish in, with, and through us. For there are very few things in this world that I just know without a doubt in the very core of my being to be true. And one of them is that God loves all people. And I am proud to claim it and proclaim it with you this day. Amen.